The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word of God, and we're kind of stepping out. I'm going to look at some 1 Peter principles from the 1 Peter study that we're doing at Lost Pines Bible Church, because next week I won't be here, and so instead of trying to get a start on our next lesson on man, on the fall of man, we're going to go ahead and look at some principles here and move forward from there. As far as next 2 weeks from today, we'll probably get started on the fall of man, Lord willing, of course. We do have translation here. All this really is, I didn't have to print this whole thing out for you. There's a translation there that is... It starts with the New American Standard, which is what I usually read out of as a New American Standard. Then I have the Greek on there for you as well, and then it shows you where the changes have been made in terms of when I went through and did this verse by verse, changed it, and the red is highlighted there. So we've already had a time of prayer here, so we've already kind of shifted gears from our normal work mode, so we don't need to take a moment for silent prayer. So we'll get started, and I'll read the 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3 translation as I translated it. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mindset. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from a lifestyle of sin, in order to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of fallen mankind, but for the will of God. For the time which has passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the will of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, partying, drinking banquets, and forbidden idolatries. Now, to give you a little bit of information about the translation itself, the New American Standard used the word purpose. The word that's behind that actually has more of an idea of a mindset. In other words, where you're coming from. That same word is also translated otherwise as intentions. Your thoughts, your mindset, your approach to things, you know, how your mind works. So mindset, in fact, it kind of is, if you translated the word literally, that's kind of where you'd end up, is mindset. The idea of adding a lifestyle of sin is that the word sin is singular there. It's not really focusing on individual personal sins. You and I would love to be able to live the rest of our lives without committing any more sins, but the chances are good we're going to commit one before the end of the day. So it's not talking about ceasing from sin entirely. It's talking about a lifestyle of sin. And if you look at what comes next, it's obvious. What's being talked about is a lifestyle of sin. And then the idea of in order just means it means the purpose. This is the purpose that you have. The mindset leads to a purpose. In order to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of fallen mankind. Now, they translated it as men, but let's face facts. What we're talking about here is not the male of the species. We're talking about mankind, and we're talking about our fallen estate. You know, we have fallen as a result of what took place in the garden, and so this is the lusts of fallen mankind. And then the time which has passed, and that's whatever. I mean, at the very moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at that point you could already declare this statement. The time which has passed is sufficient, right, for me to have been carrying out the will of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles here is being used as unbelievers, by the way. Gentiles, in some passages, Gentiles is used as in terms of a contrast with Jews in particular, but in many, many passages in the New Testament, the word for Gentiles is used to refer to an unbeliever, and that's how it's being used here. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts. Sensuality, by the way, that word actually means a lack of self-control. It means that you allow yourself to seek after the pleasure of the senses, whatever that would be, whether it's smells or sights or anything, the feel of something, whatever, the pleasures of the senses. You're so beholden to those pleasures that you have no self-control. That's what the word sensuality really means, is no self-control. Lusts, we know what that is. Drunkenness and then partying. That's the idea of going to all kinds of different parties. They had translated it carousing, but it really means the idea of partying. It doesn't really mean necessarily carousing. For some reason, in my mind, sort of has this connotation of you know, going out for a one-night stand kind of a thing or something like that. This just means party. It just means to go out to parties all the time. These drinking banquets are really interesting because what they were is people would gather together to discuss something, right? So let's say, all right, you'd be like, well, let's all get together and let's talk about our military presence in Afghanistan, right? So they'd all get together and they would talk about the military presence in Afghanistan, but they'd do it while they were getting sloshed, basically. So by the time they would, seriously, there was like this, there was this interesting purpose that they had, which seemed noble, right? We were going to get around and discuss the things of the day, but it was the real point of it was to get drunk. Yeah. And then the forbidden idolatries. It says abominable. It really just means forbidden. That which is forbidden, that which is unlawful, is what the word really means. Forbidden idolatries. And so that, and of course, with idolatries, you can fill in lots of blanks with that, right? You know, there's all kinds of things that fit into that category. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at some principles here that were derived out of this. And also, I'll tell you right now, they also extrapolate from the previous chapters in 1 Peter. Because starting about the middle of chapter 2, you get into a whole long dissertation from Peter in this letter, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, to talk about submission to authorities, humility, all these things. And so some of the principles that you're going to see derive from those preceding chapters, because this is a therefore. Right? When you see the word therefore, it means it's kind of referring back to all this stuff which has come before. Right? So therefore. And so we get into this and we're going to be looking at some principles that come out of this. It says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mindset. All right, well, here's the start of that. If we love Christ, if we love Jesus Christ, and we understand that He had to suffer and die, right? He had to suffer and die in order to take away our sins, we should hate sin. So there's like your first part of the mindset, right? So there's more to this mindset than just this. But this is our first approach, right? If I realize that my sins were laid on Him, your sins were, all our sins were laid on Him, He had to suffer and die, and I love my Savior. And I can't even stand the thought that He had to go through that. If I really have that kind of a hard attitude, then I should hate sin. I should hate it. I should hate it when I see it in myself. I should hate it when I see it in others. Doesn't mean I hate the individual. I might even very well pray for somebody who's involved in sin. But the fact is, I hate the sin. I hate the sin, right? That should be our hard attitude, because we know how sinful it is. Now, unlike Christ Himself, because He was without sin, believers can suffer discipline for sins, which is not the same thing as undeserved suffering. Now, there's one of the things that's being highlighted in this 1 Peter passage is the idea of undeserved suffering. We can go through undeserved suffering at times. It's interesting the way it's phrased. A lot of people have the mindset that we will go through undeserved suffering. The way it's actually expressed in 1 Peter chapter 3 is, even if, it's called a concessive clause, it's the idea of you may not go through suffering, but even if you do, then this is what you how you should view suffering like that. You know, if you're suffering for what is right, you're suffering for what is right. But believers can go through discipline, right? We might be caught up in sin and God brings down His hand of discipline, and we understand it's a loving hand of discipline, but we might be going through discipline. And where you don't want to make a mistake is to think, well, I'm suffering like Christ. Well, hold on a second. He never suffered discipline from His Father. He suffered for our sins, right? He did suffer for our sins, but that was not because of what He did. It was undeserved suffering. It was laid on Him because He was our sacrifice. He was our substitute. But the idea of discipline, we need to make sure we're clear on that, right? Am I going through undeserved suffering right now, or am I being disciplined by my Heavenly Father? So we should ask that question. So we love Christ. We know He had to suffer and die for our sins, and so we should hate sin. But we should realize sometimes when we suffer, it's actually God's hand of discipline, not undeserved suffering. So that's just a principle that I was pointing out there. Make sure you're clear on that. But however, both discipline and undeserved suffering are designed for our blessing. This is one thing I'm really trying to teach the flock at Lost Pines, and they're struggling. Some people are struggling with the idea of undeserved suffering being for blessing. But see, the thing about it is, we have that's our mindset. We think suffering and blessing. We've got like this categorical thing where we split them in half and we say, well, suffering's over here and blessing's over here. But in God's plan and program, undeserved suffering is actually part of our blessing. We get to share in the sufferings of Christ. I mean, think about how amazing that is.
That's your main idea. This is where we as Catholics believe in a purgatory.
Right.
Where it's a cleansing of the spirit. Because in order to get to heaven, your spirit needs to be pure and clean.
Right.
So it's not going to hell.
Right.
It's, like you're saying, a suffering, a purification
right.
to then go into heaven.
Right. I actually place that in my own understanding. I place that at the judgment seat of Christ. When we're there and we face the judgment and all of our deeds are, yeah, we have the wood, hay, and stubble that burns up like the Aggie bonfire, and then we have the right? It's going to be like that. It's going to be, you think the Aggie bonfire is amazing? This is going to be
Every time I think Aggie bonfire, I think of that
part of it. Oh, no, I'm not talking about that. No, I'm not thinking about that.
No, I'm just laughing because it's just like, if I just had a bonfire, I'd probably be happy.
Yeah, it's going to be way worse than a bonfire. Yeah. So, but the same idea, right? But see, the thing about it is, when we go through undeserved suffering, when God brings undeserved suffering into our lives, it is intended for our blessing. It is not, He's not doing that to somehow cause you to fall away from the faith or anything else. He's doing that for your blessing. Just discipline clearly is, because if you're off in sin, He's trying to nudge you back. Yeah, He's giving us that loving hand of discipline. We need to recognize that discipline is not punitive. All right? Jesus Christ already suffered the punishment for sin. God's not trying to punish us. It's designed to restore us to fellowship. In other words, because if God gave us the punishment we deserve for our sins, we wouldn't want to deal with that at all, right? Instead, what He gives us is the slap on the rear end that we need to bring us back to the place where we realize we need to get back in fellowship with Him.
Yes. Undeserved suffering. I hope I didn't use the word that. That, like, going through trials and things that you can't understand why it is.
Yes, many times. Many times it is. Yes. In fact, we didn't really talk about that specifically. We will some as we go through this, but it's the idea undeserved suffering is where you're suffering for doing what is right. Let me bring that up yes, it's actually here in the previous chapter.
It's just different from the discipline.
Yeah, discipline, you're getting a slap on the rear end for doing what is wrong. It is better, it says right here, and this is sort of concessive as well, by the way. It is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And the idea is, look, you know, I'm actually doing everything I can to show love to this person and be a light of Christ around this person, and yet they're slandering me. The context here, if you notice, think of an example where somebody is walking around and they're saying all kinds of horrible negative things about Lori. But yet there's no reason for it. You haven't done anything whatsoever to warrant the things that they're saying about you. And there's actually nothing you can do to stop it. Mm-hmm. This previous, it actually says that you can silence the ignorance of foolish men. And what it means is you can't silence the foolish men. The foolish men will continue to say what they say. But you can silence the ignorance of them, because if you're doing what is right, if you're actually glorifying God with your walk, and they say those things, it's going to become obvious that what they're saying is false. Yeah. So the idea is that you're not doing anything to bring this on, and yet you're still going through this. I mean, think about that. That is an example. So all of a sudden, somebody in the office tells you, you know, well, I heard so-and-so say blah, blah, blah. Right? And here you find out you're being slandered and gossip is going on behind your back, and you didn't do anything to bring that on. That's the idea of undeserved suffering. Yeah. And it could. I mean, I'm taking slander as an example, but it could be anything.
Right.
It could be anything. Job.
Right.
Yeah.
Job. Right? God will lovingly deliver the right amount of discipline to bring about our repentance, and that's the wonderful thing to think about, is that He's going to give us He's going to continue to spank us until we respond. Yeah, that's what He's going to do. And it's the right amount. And once we repent, then the discipline stops. The consequence of the sins, however, may not stop.
Mm-hmm.
While we may continue to experience the consequences of our sin even after we repent and confess, we then receive blessing because we're now able to deal with those consequences in the power of the Holy Spirit laying up treasures in heaven. Think about that for a second. I'll give you a really hard example. There's a pastor he's now with the Lord. There was a pastor who probably 25 years ago, he had a thriving ministry. And he had an affair with a woman in the church. And as a result of that, the church split. He lost the pulpit, obviously. All that. Well, he went. He repented of what he had done. But what ended up happening is, for 12 years, nobody would have him as their pastor for obvious reasons, right? They were concerned about him. Well, for 12 years, he was not able to serve as a pastor at any local church, and it was hard. It was very difficult for him. He was suffering the consequences of his sin. But after he repented, he could now glorify God and all of that, because whenever anybody would talk to him about it, he would say, "Are you kidding me? Would you have me as your pastor?" He showed God's viewpoint in this whole thing. He was grateful that even though he transgressed that way, that he was still able to be a servant for the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord would have. So he took, even in the midst of the consequences of his sin, which he knew he deserved, right? He knew he deserved, he was able to still glorify God. So a lot of times a sin that is committed, the hand of discipline comes upon you and you repent, but there's still consequences of the sin. David experienced consequences for the rest of his life, right, for his sin. So we recognize that, but the point of it is everything changes when you repent. When you're now operating under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, rather than in the flesh, everything changes. Even though there's still consequences there and there's all these things that you're dealing with, whole different situation. You're actually building up treasure in heaven while you're doing that. So that's a glorious thing, I think. Undeserved suffering is also a source of blessing because God uses suffering to help us grow spiritually in ways we could never do otherwise, right? We could never grow otherwise. And as a witness to believers and unbelievers in our lives, if you handle it in God's grace, it's a powerful witness. And in fact, there's a passage in this 1 Peter passage that talks about... scroll down. We keep the good conscience, right? We sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Okay, so here's a situation where, keep this in mind. All right, so here's Lori. I'm going to pick it on Lori today. Here's Lori. She's being slandered. People are gossiping about Lori. She hasn't done anything wrong. She handles it with grace and the power of God. She handles it with gentleness and reverence. And what happens is there's an opportunity down the road to be a witness. Somebody looks at Lori and says, "Lori, I don't understand how you did that. You were going through something. It was horrible. I don't know how you handled it with such poise, how you were so calm, you were so relaxed in that." So when you handle that undeserved suffering in the right way, in God's way, it's a witness, unbelievers and believers alike, because there might have even been a believer who struggles with these kinds of things, and now you can go to them and talk to them and tell them, "Well, I just trusted in God. I knew that these people could say everything they wanted to do, but they obviously weren't telling the truth because none of it was true. So, ultimately they were the ones who were going to be highlighted, and I could just trust in God." And then beyond that, this passage even goes on to kind of give you the idea. It says everyone here, right? It says everyone. That can actually include, and the reason why I mention this is I know of an example. I'm going to leave it anonymous, but I know of an example where this happened. That can even be the person who was slandering you. That was an example where an individual was doing that, and the person that was being slandered handled it in God's power and in His grace and in His love, and the person who was doing the slandering actually came and asked, "How did you handle that situation?" And there was an opportunity to give the gospel. So it's powerful if you handle it in His power, right? But also there are certain things that you're taught. I'm just going to throw this out there. Did Terry and I deserve to go through the fire last year? All the things associated with that. And that was a difficult time. That was a very difficult time. We learned things through that we could never learn otherwise. I promise you. And like I kind of told you guys this before, but I'll say it again here, that we drove away from our house. The rumor mill had it that the church had already burned down. We were watching, 300-foot flames heading toward our house. We were convinced that our house was going to burn down. And we drove away and we stopped up in Page and we're looking back down at that fire And we went through a spiritual growth right then and right there that we could not have done in any other way, where we now know, I don't just think, I now know that God can take all of that away from me and I'm going to be fine. You know, I now know it. I mean, I was able to sit there and say, you know what, everything that matters is we have our Father in heaven who loves us. Everything that matters is still intact. It's just stuff, you know, and there's no way we could have really gotten to that place without going through that experience, right? Without going through that test. And so I believed it in my heart, but I know. You know, now I know that all of that can go away and I'm going to be okay. All right, so he trains us in ways that we can't be trained otherwise through undeserved suffering. That's a blessing. And this witness. This is huge. I don't want to diminish the witness part of it, because if you handle it in God's grace, it's a huge witness, right? So undeserved suffering, we should actually embrace it and say, thank you, Lord, for bringing this to me, because this is another opportunity for me to grow, and it's another opportunity for me to show the light and love of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how we should embrace it.
That's part of our baptism, is it not? Our being anointed to be witnesses to Him, being apostle for Him.
Absolutely, yeah. To show Christ to this world. And so these are opportunities to do that.
Right, exactly.
What did he do? He said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Mm-hmm. But not my will, but thine be done. I mean, that's the approach we should take, right?
We say that in the Our Father. Thy will be done.
Yeah, thy will be done. Exactly. So that's the idea. We want to be able to say, you know...
And I don't press it on anybody. I'll let them ask. Like, I have things at my desk.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, what is this? That's my opportunity.
Sure.
To share.
Sure.
To turn that spark on, kind of fan the flame.
Sure, absolutely. And plant seeds, right? Mm-hmm. And so in a case of an undeserved suffering situation, people are going to notice. People are going to see things in you that they may not have even thought of otherwise, right? And it becomes an opportunity for a witness. It really does. In order to properly be properly prepared for our Christian walk, we must arm ourselves with the same mindset Jesus Christ had when He obediently went to the cross, knowing that He would suffer. Now, here's what I want to give you as a distinction. Here's the thing. This arming, by the way, the word for arming really means to equip yourself, but it was primarily used in the sense of a soldier getting dressed for battle. That's why they decided to translate as arming ourselves, right? Arming ourselves. We arm ourselves with His mindset, knowing that we might suffer. He went to the cross knowing that He would suffer. Right? So if we can have just a tiny little piece of that mindset, recognizing, you know what, I might suffer for Christ. I might. But I'm okay with that. If we have that mindset that we're willing to accept suffering for Christ if it happens to come our way, think about that. That's only just sharing. That's why the word sharing in the sufferings of Christ is such a great, powerful expression, because we will never suffer the way He did. Praise God.
Yes.
But we can taste just a little bit of it. And that mindset is that, you know what, I know God may make me taste a little bit of that suffering and that same kind of a suffering, but I'm okay with that. I'm ready for that. Whatever Your will is, God. Whatever Your will is, right? So
you say might suffer, that we might suffer? Because
mm-hmm.
I think inevitably we all are going to suffer something.
I
don't see how there's a way out of it.
I'm going according to the 1 Peter 3 passage, which says, even if God should will it so. Okay. Right? So the idea is that, you know, like for example, if I say, well, for example, let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. If I arm myself with that mindset, I know suffering might come my way. Okay, it might be that 10 minutes from now the Lord takes me home and I don't ever suffer the way I was thinking I might suffer. So suffering is a part of the Christian walk. I agree with that. But the idea is that Christ absolutely knew He was going to suffer. I don't know if God's going to take me home before I experience any more suffering. I don't know. You know, or the trumpet, sound of the trumpet. You know, praise God. But so you see what I'm saying? So the idea, what I'm getting at is that... we don't know for sure that we're going to suffer. We know that we might suffer.
Could it be a means of atonement for sins?
No, Christ took care of that.
I mean, sins that you haven't openly asked for forgiveness?
No, we suffer a break in fellowship, but Christ died for all of our sins, right? He committed a complete atonement, and that's the The it is finished, the tetelestai, the it is finished. He finished the job. So we can never do anything in any fashion to atone. But what we will potentially go through is suffering, both deserved and undeserved, right? And there's no doubt that there's a spiritual maturing that takes place and those kinds of things, for sure. But in terms of atonement, I wouldn't use that word, because he completed the atonement. He completed the job. Yeah, I would say that he completed that all the way. Now, every time we pass a spiritual test, we increase our capacity to be armed with that mindset. If we pass it successfully, right? If we go through the test successfully, we're now more capable. We have a greater capacity. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression, but the idea of the hedge of protection around a believer. Well, as we grow, and a lot of believers don't like to think about this, I have to deliver the bad news, that this kind of is the idea that the hedge gets lowered. And what I mean by that is, as we have more capacity, we actually face more difficult tests, right? The hedge gets lowered a little bit. But we do have increased capacity. If you think about it now, I am way more capable of dealing with a situation where I might lose all my possessions than I was before the fire. I am way more prepared for that because of what God put me through. So being armed with that mindset is something that we become more and more armed.
Hedge being lowered?
What's that?
You got a verse for that hedge being lowered?
I can actually come up with several verses, actually. If you want them. You don't really don't want them, do you?
Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss.
You won't give me anything I can't handle.
Right.
Well, now you can handle a little bit more.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
And I don't know if that's a verse or not. Does that come from a verse?
That you can't, that he won't give you more than you can bear? That's absolutely a verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Yeah. Yeah, that one I'm familiar with.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians.
Well, I
think
that that would be, okay, well, now you're...
Yeah, I just don't like that part.
I think it's like 12.
I would not change a bit if there wasn't any pain in my life.
It says, therefore let him who thinks he stands, this is very important, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Right? So the moment you start thinking, all right, I got it under control. Look out. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And that's actually comforting. You know, no more than you can bear is comforting as well. But no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. In other words, whatever you're going through, others have gone through it as well. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide thee, this is a terrible translation of ekmesis, he'll provide the successful conclusion is what that should be. He will provide the successful conclusion also so that you will be able to endure it. In other words, he's going to provide whatever the victory is in this test or in this temptation or whatever else you're facing. He's going to provide the victory. And that's actually what ekmesis really means, a successful conclusion. But so whatever comes your way, he will provide you with the way that it's going to conclude. And that gives you the ability to endure it, right? So we won't be given more than we can bear. Now, I will ask you a question.
But that doesn't say tested, though.
It's temptation, but it's the same idea. It's the same idea of temptation, well, testing, whatever. I mean...
Okay. Well, I was thinking, because when I'm tempted, is not something that I've been... that God does, right? That's Satan. God tests you.
Right. But God does permit the temptation.
Right. He does permit it.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not the one that's doing that. So it's saying you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear.
Right.
Does that apply for tested too?
I would think so. I can try to look at that in terms of correlating passages, but the idea is specific for temptation here.
I mean,
you're absolutely right.
It follows, but I guess what I'm doing is trying to be exact.
Yeah, with the word I can look at that as far as correlating passages, but the idea is that really what the message is given here in general is that he's not going to put you through more than you can bear.
Right.
Right. That's the idea. Now, I ask a question, though. Let's say that... I'm going to pick on Daniel now. Let's say that Daniel, he's working on TacPod, and as a result of working on TacPod, he has gotten himself mired in a massive pity party, right?
This is happening.
Yeah. So he's having this massive pity party, and he's actually walking around in carnality more than he's walking around in fellowship with God. Now, do you think you're going to get... Are you susceptible to being tempted beyond what you're able when you're walking around in carnality? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you are.
Oh, yeah.
You are. Because Satan's good. That's when Satan's going to get you. Right? He's going to find you in that pity party and he's going to try to say, all right, I can provide you something that'll make you not feel so, you know. Satan takes every one of those opportunities he can. So, will you be tempted beyond what you're able? Yes. But think about it. Here's what you want to remember. Your ability is down here somewhere, right? Your ability in Christ is way up here, but your ability in the flesh is way down here. Yeah.
So that's a good advice.
Well,
when you're in Christ,
abiding in Christ, then you will not be tempted beyond what you're able. When you're abiding in the flesh, when you're living in the flesh, good luck. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, you will probably be.
But hopefully, through your challenges, you recognize, hey, I'm living in, and rebuke it, and then call on Christ too.
And learn from that. A lot of people say, you know, you only learn from the tests you pass. I disagree with that.
Yeah.
I think you learn from the tests you fail.
Oh yeah,
right? Yeah,
I didn't. You do keep failing.
Yeah.
I think Satan's going to say, "Well, let's see how strong you are. You say you're better than me."
Yeah.
In that aspect.
And you're not.
And let's see if you. And then if you are saying, "Get me behind me."
Yeah.
Then he's okay. I want that though.
Yeah, but that's when you are working in the power of Christ rather than in the power of your own flesh. Exactly.
Put on your armor again.
Now this is a little thing here talking about the mindset, right? The mindset. The Word of God is intending to renew the mind. Romans 12:2, the renewing of the mind, which causes a transformation. So that's why I have this here. If the Word of God does not change the way you think about things, then it is not dwelling richly in your soul. And there's passages that talk about allow the Word of God to dwell richly in you. Well, it's not dwelling richly if it's not transforming you. I mean, Romans 12:2 is, the wording is very specific and very clear. You're transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, this mindset that we're talking about, this Christ-like mindset, what is God doing? He's shaping and molding us to become more and more like His Son, Christ, right? That's what He's doing. He's shaping and molding. Well, if that shaping and molding is not taking place, then what's happening is the Word is not dwelling richly. And where I gave an exhortation on this at the church is that you can be a Bible expert and the Word is still not dwelling richly in your soul. Because it is when the Word itself is ever present in your thinking and you're allowing the Word to, shape the way you're viewing things that are happening in your life, in your lives, right? When the Word is actually helping you understand the events in your life and the events in the world, when you start more and more to just spend time meditating on the Word of God, right? You're meditating, you're thinking about it. So, no, I'm not reading my Bible at the moment, but the Word of God is right there, thinking about it. Yeah, and you live it. Yeah, right. You live it. So, if it's not going from here to here to there, right, then it's not really dwelling richly. I mean, if I could sit around and tell you the address for every verse you name, but there's no reality of that in my life at all, then it's not dwelling richly in my soul. It's not. It's just not. It's supposed to be changing you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of what develops this mindset, this Christ-like mindset. In other words, I don't expect people in my church to embrace the idea of undeserved suffering all at once. It's going to be a gradual thing. They're going to have to understand that undeserved suffering is actually a blessing from God, and that's that transformation we're talking about in our thinking. That's it. That's right. And it's that's exactly right. And that's part of the mindset, is to take up the cross, right, and follow. This change of thinking includes a hard attitude of humility, which accepts the race that has been set before you, even if that race includes undeserved suffering. In other words, I've given up on the idea of I'm going to run my own race. I'm going to run God's race, the one that He set before me. And that, you know, there might be, you know, I think of the marathon. There's going to be some times when you're running uphill, you know, and it's not so easy to do, right? But that's okay, because if we're doing it in His strength, He has all strength, right? So we can trust in His strength. When the Word of God truly changes the way you think, it will produce a change in the way you speak and act as well. This is, now, it may not right away, and what I mean by this is that, let's say at church this coming Sunday, you know, you hear something that just, you know, just pierces you, and so now the Word starts to dwell richly. In other words, you don't just ignore what you just learned; it's dwelling in richly in your soul, and you're thinking about, "Wow, that really hit home." And you're thinking about it and mulling it over and meditating on it. What's going to happen is, as that becomes more of a reality and you really believe, that's another thing, it has to be united with faith. You really believe what that message just delivered, it's going to change how you say things. It's going to change how you interact with people. How your everything about you is going to change. It may not happen like that. Sometimes things hit and you do change pretty quickly. But other times it's more of a gradual thing. But the point of it is, if it's changing you in the way you think, then it will change the way you speak and act as well.
There is a passage somewhere regarding what comes out of your mouth.
Yeah. It's not what goes into your mouth.
Well, it's what
it defiles the man. Yes.
People can say who you are and what kind of person you are.
Let me see if I can find that.
Because my boys tend to swear a lot. It's like,
from the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. It's Matthew 12:34 is one like that.
That's probably it.
There's two or three of them, but that one's directed towards the Pharisees. Like you brood of vipers.
For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart.
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting because this is important to remember. This is kind of a... We may actually come back to this and do this some more, but anyway. So, one of the things is that to keep in mind, though, this is absolute truth. This is God's word. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What we also need to remember, though, is this. Let's say, I'm going to pick on Daniel again. I'm leaving Michael alone today. I'm going to pick on Daniel. I'm going to pick on Daniel.
It's fine.
So let's say Daniel's mired in his pity party. And something triggers something and Daniel just gets really frustrated and angry. And out of Daniel's mouth comes something that's coming from that which fills his heart. Right? His heart at that moment is filled with anger. And so words come out of Daniel's mouth that express the anger that's in his heart. There's a passage I'd have to find it. There's a passage that says, when the word, we should let the words of an angry man pass by like the wind. The point is, I know that's not who Daniel really is. I know that Daniel at that moment was speaking from anger. He was upset and he spoke from anger. And as his brother in Christ, I should allow those words to blow away just like the wind. Because I know, yes, that was his mouth speaking out of that which filled his heart. But I know that it was just at that moment he was filled with anger, and I know that's not who Daniel really is. So, you know what I'm saying? In other words, your words reflect what's going on in your heart. Sometimes we got to forgive and let it go, right? Just forgive it and let it go. Because he can even say something mean to me.
Sure.
And I got to just let it go, right? I got to forgive and let it go.
Unfortunately, words are deeper than physical.
Yeah. Words hurt.
And those are missed back to opportunities. Those are, we know Daniel and we can lay it past. But if their customers or people on site, that's all they know of him, a witness, opportunity.
You actually just defiled your witness.
Yeah.
If they don't know who you really are, right. You just defiled your witness. That was something kind of interesting. I didn't get a chance to give anybody the gospel on this trip I took last week. But what was a really interesting thing is these guys, it was an army platoon. And so there was a lot of colorful language, right? But I never used any. I didn't say anything about it. I didn't stop them and say, please don't use that language. I just never used any. And it was interesting. At one point, this one guy came over and he said something. And, of course, he blurted out the F word. And then he stopped himself and he looked at me. I never said a word. I never said a word. But he looked over at me and he says, I really need to stop cussing. But so it was just in my actions themselves, they could tell that I was not somebody who really got, joined in their cuss fest and all that kind of stuff. And that's just a little piece. You never know where that'll go, right? You never know whether I'll have an opportunity at some point. But I was trying to show Christ-like behavior in that situation. He went out. He ran out among the tax collectors and the sinners and all that kind of thing, right? He did. So, it's one of those things. I'll go ahead and give a couple more points here, and then we'll close. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sin nature becomes powerless effectively, and I have that there on purpose. And we were set free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 speaks of the idea. The mouse keeps going away. Romans 6. Back up here. For if we have become united with Him, this is verse 5, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. And we know that's going to happen, right? One day, I'm not going to be in this body anymore. Thank you, Lord. so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we indeed have died with Christ, we also believe we shall also live with him, and it goes on from there, right? We know, I don't have any doubt. I'm going to have a resurrection body someday, right? I don't question that at all. But I am currently, and for the time being, in this body of sin. But I need to view the old self as having already been crucified. And I preach this at the church all the time. We need to live in the new self. We need to live in the new self. The old self is still there, but the only power it has over me is the power that I give it. I'm serious when I say that. The only power that the old self has over each and every one of us is the power that we give it. Because it's already been killed effectively by Christ. And so it's only when we voluntarily submit to the old self that it has the power over us. Unfortunately, most of us do that on a semi-regular basis, right?
Again, it falls into the baptism where we die of this life and are born into Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in fact, there's a verse that talks about how it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us.
Exactly.
Yeah, and so that's where we really should be. Is Christ living in us? We do. Oh yeah.
I'm not worthy of His love. I'm not worthy.
Well, or whatever it is, right? Or guilt. Guilt's another big one. Yeah, you can get wrapped up in guilt. Satan likes to use that one big time.
If you just chip in your ear,
you bet.
Wear you down.
That's how he works. I believe is he chirps in your ear and wears you down, and eventually you give in. And this is what I was just talking about a minute ago. Unless we deal decisively with sin, the old sin nature, shorthand for old sin nature, will continue to rule over us as we voluntarily submit to our lusts. In other words, what I mean by decisively is that you get to that place in your life where you say, I always talk about it as it's a decision that a believer makes at some point in their walk, but then they have to continue to make that decision as they go forward. You make the decision. The time that has passed is sufficient for me to have lived this life. I don't want to live that life anymore, Lord. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live in a way where I'm walking in the light, where I'm glorifying you. I don't want to do this anymore. And then you reach that place, and you deal decisively also in the sense that you recognize your weaknesses. And this was something I preached at the church, was the idea that if you find yourself having to confess the same sin over and over again, I told him I played the Bob Newhart skit on Stop It. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. I'll have to show that one of these days. You guys will enjoy that. I don't think we have time to do it now. Stop it. And so the idea is stop it. Okay, if you're finding yourself confessing the same sin over and over again, stop it. Actually, what you need to do is you need to go to the Lord and you need to say, Lord, and you need to go to the Lord humbly and you need to say, Lord, I am failing. This sin is defeating me. The adversary has taken me down. He's found my weak spot, and he's getting me on this. I need you to help me. In other words, don't just confess it. You need to look yourself in the mirror and say, I have a sin problem here, and ask the Lord to help you with it. Otherwise, you're, and that's what I mean by dealing decisively with it. If you don't do that, the adversary is going to keep getting you over and over and over again. He's going to keep tripping you up. That's exactly right. So deal decisively with it. Admit. Even if it's just to yourself, you don't have to admit it to me or anyone else, right? But admit it to yourself. I got a problem here.
That's hard, though, when you admit to yourself. And you know, if you're in that pattern, it's like, okay, are you ready to admit to yourself that this is just a pattern that you're going to want to slow down? You obviously need more.
That's where humility comes in. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I've got a real problem here, and if I don't allow the Lord to help me with this problem, I'm going to fail miserably here.
That's what he wants you to do.
That's what he wants you to do.
He wants to admit your weakness.
He wants you to just come before him and say, you know, here I am, help me, Father, I'm weak.
I'm weak, I need you.
When I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul meant, is because when he was weak and he actually admitted it, and he turned to God for strength, that's when he was strong.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.
Yeah, I was going to say,
something
that I saw, this is this all just weird, tying together through different things I've been reading, but I don't know this for a fact, but I was told when the judgment seat of Christ, when all of our, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble and stuff, and this is kind of like motivation, at least from my understanding for right now, but when Paul was writing that, the place that he, I guess, was alluding to...
The Bema Seat.
The Bema Seat? Mm-hmm. It's in public.
It is.
For everyone to see.
It was.
So when So the idea then would be that everything that you've ever done, thought, and said is all out there for everybody to see. It's not just like you in a private room, like right. I would like to be and being disciplined. It's like everybody's watching.
I'm still holding on the outside chance that it's going to be a private hearing, but you know, but the Bema seat was public.
Yeah,
it was public.
It was open court.
Yeah,
and
but you got to realize, recognize this though. The judgment seat is what's called a dokimazo judgment. It's a fancy Greek word that means it's a judgment for approval. In other words, what the purpose of that judgment is not to show you your failings, it's to show you the gold, silver, and precious stones that you're going to get to lay at His feet. So it's not to embarrass you. It's actually to show you your eternal rewards, even though you have to watch that fire burn. But
But that's just the whole motivation part.
No, that's good.
To make the fire smaller?
Make the fire a little... Well, it's too late. Mine's already huge, but I can at least make it smaller for the rest of my life, right?
Future related.
Yeah, exactly. Make it smaller for
Add
the rest of my
less
life.
Fire.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, this has turned out to be a really good lesson. I thank You for the blessing we've had of being able to talk about these things and to consider what a blessing it is to be one of Your children, and that You take care of us with such love, and Your discipline is loving, and Your undeserved suffering that You bring our way is intended for our blessing. And Father, we just ask that You would help each and every one of us to admit our own weaknesses, to recognize that without Your strength, we really don't have anything. And so the moment that we start to realize that everything that we have that's good comes from You is the moment that we really start to be able to shine that light of Christ, and we ask that You would be at work in us so that more and more we do that on a day-by-day basis, and that You would actually help people around us to notice so that we can have those opportunities, as Michael's talking about, to speak about You and speak about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask these in His most precious and holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.